I want to focus on a scripture this morning that I want us to go to, because this is what we've been singing about in this last while. It's just the precious blood of Jesus. And so why don't we dive into scripture this morning? I want to go to 1 Peter 1, and I'm going to start from verse 18. It says, knowing that you are ransomed from this futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope in God. And I love that scripture because, you know, we're living in a world that's so obsessed with money. I mean, we evaluate and we judge people by their monetary status, isn't it? Their net worth. I mean, let's be honest. We do that. And I don't even think we always know that we do that. But we judge people by the cars they drive. Huh? In fact, with the fuel price going up, we don't only judge them by the cars they drive, but how much fuel is in the tanks. Like when someone walks into a garage and says, fill up, we look at him and like, wow, that guy's loaded. It's not only the cars we drive, it's the clothes we wear. I mean, I've got no-name brands, probably from Pick and Pay, but sometimes your clothes represent you, doesn't it? Especially you young guys. It's like a status thing. It's who I am. I wear it. It's me. Not only that, the houses, you know, the house you got. And it's not just where that house, it's like where that house is. Is it Fan Court? Is it Earl's Court? Is it King's Park? You know, you can be one of those people. I mean, that's status. Okay, it's security too. We're living in South Africa. But yeah, as we read the scripture of Peter, he's kind of reminding us and he's saying, just remember, look at it. It's the blood of Jesus that's precious. And he's looking at this for us and he's gazing at the blood of Jesus. And I love the scripture because he's not only saying what saved you, he's saying what didn't save you. And he's saying you're not redeemed by gold or silver. It's not that. That makes you who you are. You were saved by the precious blood of Jesus. And it's good that we know this, church. It's good that we understand that. If you someone who's never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know that today. It's Jesus' blood that's precious. Everything around you is going to fade one day. It's going to turn to dust. It's going to rust away. It's going to be stolen. It's going to perish. But the only thing that remains that is precious, according to Peter, is the blood of Christ. Do you believe that? Because that's why we're jumping like we are, because of that one truth. And you see, if we don't get this right, and if our affections are based on what we have and what we don't have, you know, we're going to feel loved when everything goes right financially, isn't it? And let's face it, I don't know about you, but when things go wrong, then generally happen all together at once. Hey? Your geyser bursts, your alternator packs up, your washing machine stops working, all in one go, doesn't it? And it's in that moment that you say, God, you don't love me. Come on, who's done that? Like, God, where are you? I don't feel your love right now. Hey? I know some of you nodding there. I can see. But here's the thing, and this is what Peter wants us to grab a hold of. Okay, this is what Peter wants us to understand. Because if we don't get this right, the lens by which we do things is going to be wrong. And so I want to put this out by asking you two questions. Okay, this is going to be the lens to which my whole sermon is going to come. The first question I want to ask you, and it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer me back. Okay, I want you to think about it. Did God pay that much for you because you were worth that much? Or my next question is, did you become worth that much because God paid that much for you? Okay, so how you get this is going to be how you live your life. I want you to understand this. Now, if your answer is, God paid that much because I'm worth it, you're going to be sitting with a little bit of a theological problem. Okay, and I want to help us see this. Because your theology, your orthodoxy influences your orthopraxy. What you think influences what you do. Okay? And so this is what Peter wants us to get. And it's going to influence how you view God. It's going to influence how you view how God chooses you, how God loves you. And so it's just something we got to understand. And so we got to get our theology right. Okay, so did God choose you because you were worth it? Here's the problem. Do you agree with me that God is complete in himself? You believe that? God is whole. God lacks nothing. God doesn't need to include you into him to make him feel better. Because if he did, he wouldn't be complete. Do you agree with that way of thinking? God is full. He's complete. You know, when we look at the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity were complete. It was God. God didn't say, well, you know, I just lack this one thing. And only David can bring it to me. David, come. Come into our circle. Come and join us. And we can become the quadrinity. No, that is not what God did. God was complete. And so we need to get this, church. We need to understand this. Because God's choosing was not driven by his need. Do you get this? God choosing you was not driven by his need. And his sacrifice was not driven to gain anything. It's good that we get this. It's good that we understand this. Because it's when we understand this, his love is not self-serving. That's what makes grace, grace. Do you agree with me? God is grace. He's so gracious, and he's gracious in himself. He is loving in himself. Now, we need to understand this because your value is attached to this. He did not choose you because you were valuable. You are valuable because he has paid the price at an infinite cost. And if we don't get this right, everything we do is going to be upside down. Okay? Everything you do is going to be upside down. Hear me. If you don't understand that you are valuable because God purchased you, not because of who you are, but because he purchased you, you became valuable. If you don't get this, what you do is going to be performance-based. Everything you do is going to be legalistic. It's under the law. Everything that you do will be in the flesh and not in the spirit. Remember how Paul rebuked the church in Galatians and said, you started in the spirit, but you started running in the flesh. What happened? He says, who bewitched you? Who made you think like that? There must have been a shift in their minds to start thinking that they could add to the precious blood of Jesus. Do you get this? The blood of Jesus is so precious. And it's so precious, it's so complete that there's nothing you can do to add to it. The moment we start doing things to the blood, we're saying, God, it's just not precious enough. And Peter's trying to remind us, it's complete, it's precious. I want us to get this because we need to understand how this works in our lives. And if we don't get this, I don't know if you remember those games you used to play as kids. Remember with the flower? I think I used this illustration once, but remember that flower? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Who remembers that game? Now, the problem with us as adults, we've upgraded the flower, except it's not a physical flower. It's our hearts. And you know what the petals are? They are feelings. So when things go well, when I have a good day, God loves me. When I have a bad day, he loves me not. When you fail again, he loves me not. When I have a promotion at work, he loves me. I have an increase. My business is doing badly, he loves me not. And you know what the problem is? We even bring it into our relationships, don't we? Hey, I've got a prophetic word. Let me bring it to the elders. And they release it. Oh, he loves me. God gave it to me. Well, you're in a worship team. Cam, you guys did well, team. But when they don't, and let's say the song is off key, and let's say the song selection wasn't the best, you're going to feel, he loves me not. What is that? So I've got something to add. You see, that's the lens. That's the underlining, you see, and we need to understand that. The underlining thing of our feelings and emotions is based on this fact that God chose me because I'm valuable. That is wrong way of thinking. Do you see that? And so those petals are always going to be plucked out of you for the rest of your life if that's the way you think. You're going to look like a morbid flower with half petals on and off. You're going to, and that's the thing. You're going to feel pride when you do well, and you're going to feel despair when you don't do well, because that's what you base it on. Your worth, not his. Do you get that? And so Peter wants us to see that. And so you are valuable because God purchased you with his own precious blood. You played no role in his choosing. And I want to go to Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 5. Just two verses here. It says, even as he chose us. Now listen to this. As he chose us. How? In you? No. In him. Before the foundations of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You see, the choosing didn't begin with your worth. It began with his choosing, really. And so what secured your value was his purchasing power. And that was his blood. That's what secured you. And it's good that we get this. And so here's the thing. How do we determine something's worth? How do we determine something's worth? If something can't be distinguished monetarily, in other words, through money, how do we distinguish something's worth? Hey, who's heard of the term fungible and non-fungible? Have you heard of that term? Some of you look at me strange. I'm sure Dan, especially the guys on computers, understand that. But the term fungible, let me give you an illustration. I'm going to just be a practical example. This here is fungible. Okay? Am I right, Dan? It's fungible. Let me just put my money back here. Okay, Sean's asked if he could borrow my 100 rand. Okay, I'm okay, you'll hold it. Now, Sean, I've lent Sean 100 rand. That's fungible. I want you to understand that. You see, something fungible is measured by its units. In other words, gold is measured in pounds, right? It's weight. So a pound of gold in George is the same as a pound of gold in Joburg. Okay, it's fungible. It's interchangeable. So when I ask Sean for my 100 rand back, he can give it to me. I don't go and look at this 100 rand and say, but Sean, this is not the 100 rand I lent you because mine had a little mark on it. No, because it's not so much the uniqueness of the note that makes this valuable. It's what the units are that it represents. Do you get that? Now, that's called fungible, okay? Non-fungible items. Just remind me, I put the 100 rand in my pocket. I want it to go in the washing machine. Now, non-fungible things are things that are unique. They're not interchangeable. Like things that, like your family heirlooms, right? Like your grandmother's diamond ring. Hey, Becky. That's non-fungible, okay? Like a painting by Michelangelo. It's unique in itself. Okay, it's good that we get this. So how do we determine a value of a non-fungible thing? Because everyone carries certain weights to what they regard as valuable, especially with family art heirlooms and stuff like that. You give weight to it. You think, wow, this is beautiful. And you think it's beautiful because what you see is valuable. Am I right? That's what makes it unique. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to give you a practical illustration now. This morning, while I was busy prepping on Friday, I was prepping even on Friday for this, Lauren, I just heard the screech from the bedroom. Now, I'm going to explain what happened. Now, Bob, who's not here, where are you, Bob? Who's not here? Now, Bob posted a Josh Groban song on their congregation, on their community group. And this Josh Groban song was The Crucifixion of Christ. It was one of those songs that was so moving to Lauren. It was so beautiful. She was there just lying in her bed, and it's one of those songs that just draw you in, like seriously. Huh? Josh Groban. And so Lauren was lying in bed listening to this song, just soaking it in, just meditating and reflecting on the words. It even moved her to tears. When I walked in, it's like, whoa. But then suddenly I heard a shout from the bedroom. I was in the study. I heard the shout, the scream. And I'm like, what happened? Thinking there's a spider in a bed or something. And Lauren was so taken by the song, she wanted to look up about it. She wanted to investigate about the song. She wanted to see, wow, what inspired Josh Groban to write such beautiful music? But the only problem is she discovered it was AI-driven. Now, what happened to the song? Well, instantly, everything changed for Lauren. Okay, I want you to understand that. The song didn't change. The melody didn't change. The lyrics didn't change. The sound didn't change. What changed for Lauren was the value of that song changed. Honey, huh? It's like I'm just wanting you to understand something. I want you to grasp something. Now, there's something about Lauren you've got to understand. I'm exposing my wife here. Lauren was inspired by the song. It refreshed her. It just inspired her. Now, all of a sudden, she's like, ugh, it's toxic. But here's the thing. If you understand Lauren, the very thing she values is authenticity. Okay? Lauren doesn't like things that are fake. She doesn't like imitations, whether it's things or people. No, I'm sorry. I've got to qualify this in case. But I want to say, if you're a lady and you want to walk a road with my wife, she'll go an extra mile for you. And I'm saying this, amen. I'm saying this not because I'm trying to lift Lauren up. I'm trying to help you see something. Lauren values something of authenticity. You can walk, she'll walk a mile with you, but you need to be real. You need to be open. You need to be honest. Because she won't have much time if you fake, if you put on and it's all false. Because you don't really disciple someone that way. And I know that's her heart. That's like a high priority for Lauren is authenticity. Okay, now I want you to understand this, not because I want to expose my wife, but I want you to see something. Sincerity played a big role. Now, when Lauren discovered that this song was fake, she kind of felt violated. It was like she brought the song into her space, into her intimacy with the Lord. It was her expression of worship. Am I right? I'm saying these words for her. But at that moment, she felt it was empty, it was manufactured, it was cheap. Am I right? You did feel that way. Okay, I'm not just putting words in her mouth. Because, I mean, she probably felt John 4, you know, those who worship me or worship me in spirit and truth. And right now, Lauren didn't feel that real spirit and truth worship at that time. But I think it's partly because of this. Any musician now, well, you know, when you sing a song like the guys did this morning, they give themselves into that. It's their practices, it's their talents, it's their gifts. It's actually them that they're imparting. Am I right? So if I say, oh, the worship didn't do well, come on, let's face it. Cam, you're gonna struggle with that a little bit. Why? Because you've given something of yourself to that. That song is not just some isolated, it's part of you. And I think maybe as a musician, Lauren probably felt a bit of that. She knew that an artist carries something of wrestling with the words, anticipating and practicing and all the work and labor that's involved in that. But now, for Lauren, it's become so cheap and fake. And here's the thing. That was, if you really think about it, that was just a command prompt that someone gave. And someone in Nigeria, probably. No, I'm not stereotyping. She says it was. She did an investigation into this. And so someone in Nigeria prompted the song, and it gave her this beautiful thing. And not only did he do that, but he kind of fraudulently used Josh Groban's name and voice to do this, because this is what AI can do, right? And so, without obviously Josh Groban's consent, but she did an investigation, went into it and saw the website, and there's a whole list of songs that apparently Josh Groban has made that I don't even think Josh Groban knows about. But so that song all of a sudden changed for Lauren. And she couldn't really listen to it. Am I right? And so, but here's what we've got to understand. The song didn't really change. But for Lauren, it was about the authenticity. And here's the connection I want to make. For us who've received Jesus, for us who hold on to the precious blood that Peter's talking about, we, even this morning, we sing and dance to the song of our salvation. This, what we do, is the medley of our redemption. This is God who's written the song over us. And you know what's beautiful about the song? It was written before the foundations of the world. This is interesting. And so we dance to that tune of his redemption. It wasn't a song that God wrote and then Adam sinned and then he said, oh, I've got to start a new song. No, this was part of his song. And so when you and I mess up, God doesn't say, oh, I've got to change the bridge. I've got to change the chorus. No, he knew the song from the beginning. Before you were even born, God wrote the song. And he wrote the medley and he never missed a beat. And he included you. And so when you and I rejoice, when we sing, it's with that. It's with that knowledge. It's with that redemption that Jesus has given us that we dance. God is not like some Nigerian who typed a voice command and said, let there be life, as if he was detached from that. He was part of that song. And I'm just reminded of the Gospel of John where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and in him was the life. So God didn't just, he was not only the author of the song, but he embodied it, and he sacrificed himself to the song of salvation. Our salvation was there from the beginning. Isn't that beautiful? God gave himself so we can dance in spirit and in truth, with authenticity. The question is, do you dance to that knowledge? He wrote the song, he lived the song, and he gave himself to that song. Now, I want to ask this question. How do you determine what something is worth? What is your worth? Not what is your net worth. What is your worth? What's your intrinsic worth? Not what others say you're worth, not what you say you're worth, but what are you worth? And here's my answer to you. The value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. Let me say that again. The value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. And Peter is just reminding us, your worth is because of the preciousness of his blood. You were not redeemed by silver or gold. Let that sink in for a moment. Can we let that sink in? Can you let that just digest a moment? You're worthy because of the precious blood of Jesus. What makes Christ's blood so precious? It's God's blood. It's his own blood. What makes it precious? It was blood without spot or blemish. It was blood that accomplished the work that it needed to do for the atonement. You know what the atonement is? It's being one with God. God made us one with himself. That is what the atonement, that's what the blood did. So is the blood precious? Absolutely. It reconciled us to God, to our Maker. We were once lost. Every single one of us were lost. And the only thing that could save us was this precious blood. And Peter's reminding us of this. And so I want to bring this home because I can say up here and you can say, well, that's nice. The blood is precious. And you can walk out of here and go on in your day. And I want to say, if that's the case, you don't understand this blood. God wants you not only to walk out of here, but you walk out of here clinging to the knowledge that this blood saved you. Can you imagine how Israel must have felt when the angel just passed over their homes? Can you imagine that? Where God said, if you don't do it, your firstborn will die. Can you imagine that? And you hear the cries coming from one end to the other, and you hear people crying because their firstborn is dying. And everything in you is just hoping that that blood that you put at the doorpost was enough. And you're holding your son with everything. And you're saying, God, let this be enough. Let this blood be sufficient, because there's nothing I can do. Do you get that? That's what we need to understand when we hold on to the blood of Jesus. It's like us knowing, God, you alone were sufficient for me, for my children, for my family. You alone paid it. There's nothing I can add to this. God, let it be sufficient. Can you imagine that? Now, I want us to walk away holding on to that blood like that. But you know what? Holding on to that blood isn't just me saying, Jesus, come into my life and be my personal Savior. It starts there, but it doesn't carry on there. This blood has a continual work in our lives. Do you believe that? It carries on and on and on because Jesus hasn't come back yet. So this blood has to do a redemptive work that never stops. And it never will into eternity. I want you to understand this, church, because sometimes we walk away and we say, yes, the blood of Jesus is precious, but then we trample it on foot like that and we walk away as if it's just there. I want to say, don't do that. And I want to say how you don't do that. John, 1 John begins to show us an illustration of this. And he says this, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now listen to this. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if you walk, now listen to this part. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship with one another. Now notice this. And then the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you get that? So this blood that we got is so precious that Peter's explained to us. This blood, John is saying, well, this is how you apply it. What good is of blood if it's just kept aside? John's saying, this is how we apply it. How do we apply it? Well, you walk in the light and you have fellowship with one another. This is the reason Jesus instituted church, because he wants you to access the blood. But this is how you do it. It's in our fellowship. It's within our discipleship. It's within our walking in the light that we can do this. This is why there's place for us to confess our sins one to another. Why? So we can be forgiven. So the blood can have its continual work in our lives. This is what discipleship's all about. And so I want to say, if you're not part of a church, if you're not invested in this, I want to honestly say you don't understand the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Do you get it? You can't detach the blood of Christ from the church of Christ. I want to apply this blood in my life. I want to apply it in my family's life. But I know that as I do it, I'm going to give myself to you. And you're going to give yourself to me. And we're going to walk in the light. And we're going to fellowship. And we're going to be discipled so that Jesus' blood can cleanse us. And that's my message. We want to celebrate Easter. This is how we do it. It's not coming here on a church on Sunday and that's the end. That's the beginning of worship. Let our lives be a testimony that his blood is working in us. Amen.